congregation, a man and woman get married as the Labazoo family just experienced this past week. And shortly thereafter, perhaps, the Lord blesses with children. How are they to raise these children? How are we to parent? Now, Lord willing, we'll consider next time a narrower topic of discipline, but today we're going to consider briefly the broader topic of parenting. Of course, a lot could be said about this biblically. How to put into practice in specifics, it varies from household to household. And we'll try to cover some of the major points. And we see first, one of these major points is that God appoints parents to this role. That parents are God appointed. Now, ordinarily, children are born, come about from the intimacy of a man and a woman. They aren't produced on the assembly line. They aren't brought about as some crop is planted and harvested. They aren't the result of some computer programming or coding. There's not some stork who pulls some babies from heaven and brings them down to households. Of course not. And it's a mystery how life is formed. A mystery. Not only how life begins, but also how it develops. Now, we can study in biology class. Perhaps some here have. We can come up with terms and principles, meiosis, mitosis. But when you step back and you ponder, it's all very amazing. And we're so thankful for the decision this past week and the Dodds decision of the removing of some would call it license, to kill babies in the womb. And we're glad that now that is coming up where more life can be protected. But even in all that, we shouldn't lose the mystery, the amazing nature of it. All this has been happening since the dawn of time. Every generation of humans has come about in this way. This is something that God does. And we can get into debates, theological debates, about traditionism and creationism. That's not the creationism that holds that God created everything in 6 days. That's a different creationism. But this creationism deals more with the human soul. But traditionism, creationism, that's far beyond the scope. If you want, you can read in Burkhoff, you can read in Bavinck more about that. But it's all a mystery. How life comes about. And it is the will of God that children come into existence, into this world, through the agency of parents. It's not the government, it's not the state, it's not the corporation, it's not the farm, it's not the stork. It's to a man and his wife. That's God's will. And parents are responsible to bring up the children God gave them. That's obvious enough, isn't it? It's not a particular specific doctrine of Christianity. But if someone wants to see it in Scripture, well, we can point to what we read last time in Ephesians about the family. In fact, turn there to Ephesians chapter 6. It's found on page 1245. In the Pew Bible, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, so these are God's words, he wrote, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of God." Of the Lord. Notice to whom this is written. To fathers. It's not written to kings or princes. It's not written to a CEO or president of a corporation. He doesn't even write it to church elders and deacons. But to fathers. Now, this morning we installed new office bearers, elders and deacons, for a 3-year term. And while these men are spiritual fathers, they're not a replacement to the earthly fathers we have in the home. Fathers. Fathers, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And we know that when God speaks of fathers here, He's also including mothers. Again, that's obvious. That's not something specific to Christianity, Christian doctrine. But if someone's looking for a scripture verse to back it up, you can turn over just a few pages to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2, page 1272, Titus 2, verse 4. Pick up mid-sentence there in verse 4, that the older women, are to train the young women, so women, to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home. Children, young children especially, are at home. They're included in that. But sometimes parents can be overwhelmed. We think of sickness, disability, sometimes war, disease, tragedy, abuse. And those are obstacles for parents in raising up their kids. And then others do step in. It's not wrong then for others to step in. Now, of course, it's always up to the parents. But the parents can reach out to the broader community to say, we need help in this. But those are extenuating circumstances. Not wrong when that happens. But it's not, thankfully, the ordinary way of life. And if those extenuating circumstances don't describe you, then don't act like they do. Now, of course, we involve the broader community, but parents are to take the responsibility. And men, as Paul said in Ephesians 6, this is especially your role. You are to take the lead here. Earn enough so that your wife, the mother, can stay at home, can work at home, be busy at home, and nurture the children. Don't have your wife work outside the house so that you can have a bigger house, a boat, a few vacations to Florida, or whatnot. Maybe you need a different job. We mentioned that before. Maybe you need to get more training. Maybe you need to get more education. Maybe you need to work in a job that you don't necessarily like all that much, that isn't quite your style, to provide for your family in this way. Now, maybe you have to work more hours. Maybe 30 hours doesn't cut it. Maybe 40 hours. Maybe even 50. Now, we don't want to work too many, otherwise you're too far from the home. It's not that you need to earn a bigger house and a bigger vacation, a better vacation. But this is especially the role of the men. Is it wasting money on drugs, or gambling, or pornography, or going out drinking with the guys? Things that keep you from doing what Paul says in Ephesians 6, fathers, bring up your children, the training and instruction of the Lord. If it's those other things taking up money, you need to stop that. By God's grace, you need to repent and turn. To not make excuses. These children are your responsibility. This is a God-appointed duty. We aren't to strive to live the American dream. We aren't to strive to live how the world says a real man lives. We are to strive to live as God says we are to live as Christians. In fact, we think one of the biggest problems in our country today is that parents aren't taking responsibility as they ought for their children in the raising of them. Many are too busy at work, at pleasure, at drugs, at gambling, at pursuing their dream. In fact, isn't that what we hear? Pro-choice, I want to choose my life. It fills our society. It's not for Christians. We have this, fathers, do not provoke your children, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's not glamorous as the world sees it. It's ordinary. It takes a lot of work. But it's what God says we are to do. Fathers, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Spend time with them. Spend time with your children. And some of the brothers who have been installed as elders and deacons, they have young families. And there will be many voices, many pulls on your attention, many pulls on your time. Sometimes, brothers, you have to say no. You got to know what that balance is. And sometimes you'll go on one side, sometimes the other. But strive for it. Be in prayer. Be in prayer for these brothers in balancing their times and commitments. God has appointed the father and the mother to parent the children. God appointed. But with this appointment, God has not left us to ourselves. But we move in our second point to consider too, he's given the aid of his covenant. That it's covenantal, parenting is. That's our second point. Parenting is covenantal. That is, parenting as Christians do it, it comes in the context, in the environment of God having come to us. Of God having graciously bound himself to us and us to him. God has made promises. Wonderful promises. The God of the universe, the holy God, he has stooped to wretched sinners such as we are, to rebels against him. And God says, I am your God. You are my people. He guarantees, he pledges himself to rescue us from our sin and misery, from our death, to reconcile us to himself, to give us eternal life. God made a promise, and he fulfilled that promise. He fulfilled it in his own beloved Son, Jesus, in sending him to this earth. And Jesus took upon himself our obligations, our commitments, our responsibilities. And he obeyed God perfectly in his life. And then he went even further. And he offered himself to suffer our sins, to pay the penalty for the sins of his people, to descend into hell that we would never descend there, we who believe in Jesus. For the sake of Jesus, God forgives the sins of all those who cry out, Lord, save me. Lord, I trust you. And on the third day, Jesus rose again from the grave, victorious. And Jesus poured out his Spirit, sends his Spirit, bringing righteousness, bringing life to us. The Holy Spirit gives us new life, regenerates us, brings us out of spiritual death into spiritual life. He works faith in our hearts and joins us to Christ. So that we have righteousness, forgiveness, holiness. And he continues to change us and sanctify us our whole life long. The power doesn't come from us in parenting or in any part of life. The power is from our gracious covenant God. And we have no other hope. There is no other hope. And God promises again to forgive all the sins of those who trust in him. We read for our assurance of pardon, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Believe in Jesus, God forgives you. And God has included the children of believers in that promise. Children, Jesus, this promise is for you. Turn with me to Genesis 17, page 15. We've gone to this verse before, but it's so foundational. Genesis 17, verse 6. God said to Abram, later Abraham, just the verse before Abraham, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you, And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Right there, God promised making covenant to believers and their offspring, their children. And Peter ties into that. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, page 1158. This isn't just an Old Testament thing that fades away. It's an eternal thing, an everlasting thing. Acts 2, verse 38, the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out. You can't get any more New Testament than that. Acts 2, verse 38. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." So, parents, God not only appoints you to the task of parenting, he commits himself to you and to your children. You're not parenting in your own strength. You aren't relying on good genes or good breeding or good upbringing for your children. That's not where our faith is. Our faith is in God. Rest and rely on him. Now, what does that mean for parenting? Well, several things. One, it means take your children to church. It's wonderful to see so many families here this morning, and consistently, week after week. Maybe you need to put the young ones in nursery for a bit. That's okay, but don't make it too long. They belong here. They belong with us, with the people of God, in the worship of God. God is their God. Here, they hear God's word. They hear the preaching of God's word. They sing God's praises. They give in the offering plate. They hear others, and they themselves learn to confess the greatness, the goodness of this God. In the preaching of the gospel, they hear Jesus himself. Again, we're covenantal in our parenting. Church is more important than sleeping in. Church is more important than sports. Church is more important than birthday parties. Church is more important, well, what else are you going to do on Sunday? That ranks with meeting in worship with the Holy God. And when you take them to church, talk with them about it. Talk with them about, especially if you have a longer drive, about what church is about on the way home, the sermon, about whom they talked with, about their friends. Take them, talk with them. That's part of parenting in a covenantal environment, covenantal parenting. These are God's children. Treat them this way. Turn with me to the book of Psalms. We're going to read from a number of Psalms. First, Psalm 145. It's on page 665. Psalm 145, verse 4. Now, it's one thing to say this, but we'll see from the Word of God again and again and again that God is concerned with the next generation. This covenantal aspect. He binds himself to believers and his children. Psalm 145, verse 4. "One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." Turn back to Psalm 78, or forward, back forward, however. Psalm 78, verse 2. Start there. It's page 620. "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us, you see it going that way, we will not hide them from their children. So it goes the other way. But tell to the coming generation, tell what? The glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. We sang from this psalm just before the sermon. Now look over the next psalm, Psalm 79, verse 13. But we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever from generation to generation. We will recount your praise. And then turn to Psalm 8. Psalm 8, verse 2, page 571. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. These children are God's children. Parent them so. And with all this, pray. Pray, pray, pray. God has made wonderful promises. And you are involving these children in that dialogue with God. But God has to change the heart. You and I, we bring the children and we teach them in the homes so that the seed falls upon the soil, their heart, so to speak. But God needs to give the increase. Pray that He will. We rely utterly upon God. Praying reflects that. We'll get into this more next time, Lord willing, but it bears saying now, you're not just looking for some outward conformity actions. You don't want merely a child who acts good. You want their heart. What's the greatest commandment? What did we read earlier from Matthew 22? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. 1 Peter 1:22 says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And parents, you know when you discipline those quarreling kids, you can get right action sometimes, but God's got to change the heart. God's got to make it so there's not that desire to quarrel. Bring your children under the means of grace, preaching of the gospel, the sacraments. Pray that God would bless that to them. And teach them to pray. Teach them the prayer Jesus taught His disciples, because after all, covenantally, children are disciples. Teach them to pray, Our Father in heaven. Even that prayer we already prayed as a congregation this morning with the installation of the office bearers. This flows from being in the covenant. God has declared He is their God. We read that exactly from Genesis 17. Teach them to call upon God as their Father to pray. So that covenantal aspect. Now, along with that is something very closely related to it, but we want to highlight specifically our next point is that we parent in the Word. We parent in the Word. So not only do we parent covenantally in terms of this dialogue, this bond with God, taking them to church to engage in the worship of God, but all of life is worship, in a sense. And our covenantal obligations extend to all of life. And all of life is to be governed by the Word of God. We saw that with marriage a few weeks ago, so with parenting. Children, ultimately your parents are not in charge. Jesus is in charge. Jesus is Lord. And so as with marriage, so with parenting. Parenting must be according to His Word, in the Word, the Bible, for all of life. Now there are a lot of passages we can turn to. We'll start with Genesis 18, moving back there. It's on page 16 this time, right, to about where we were. Genesis 18, verse 19. Where God says about Abraham, I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Abraham is responsible to command his children to keep the way of the Lord. And with that, Abraham is to instruct his children and to order them, to discipline them as needed. Abraham's not to see that his children follow Abraham's way in and of himself, but the Lord's way. And with this, we think of traditions in the family. Traditions can be very good. There's wisdom built up over the years. There's bonds that develop. They can be wonderful practices, good habits to have. But we must not confuse our ways with the Lord's ways. Life's confusing enough. Parents, make clear to your children then what are the Lord's ways, and two, what are then your ways, things that are indifferent. Think of just one example. Maybe your family has a history of buying Chevy trucks. Wonderful. But don't make it appear as though that's the Lord's way of doing things. Or think of the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment is a non-negotiable. God commands us, in the New Testament too, that we are to rest on the Lord's day, one day in seven. That's non-negotiable. Now, parents, you apply that and you say to your children, well, you are not to do any work, so you don't do homework. The fourth commandment's non-negotiable. We apply that by saying, children, don't do homework. But then there's a third level of maybe it's your practice, your tradition, to take a four-hour nap on Sunday. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that. But you can't say that is the way of the Lord. You see, as parenting, we need to make clear what are the Lord's ways, how we apply that, and then we have these other things too. You know, two, three, four levels down. We are to raise our children to make clear, here is the Lord's way. Walk in this. And then as they get older, don't we have temptations in career, in spouse, in politics, in where they live? Now, certainly we apply the scriptures. But we have to be clear. And there are differing, varying levels. Certain things are the Lord's ways, and certain things aren't. We aren't in charge. Abraham was commanded, and we are too, to have them walk in the Lord's ways. And that's picked up by Paul in Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, just from Genesis, turn over to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, it's on page 192, Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. This too is one of those foundational passages helpful for parenting. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And we parent in the Word. That's what we're to teach and talk about with our children. We are to talk about the Bible throughout our lives. Parents, teach them to your children that it is to be clear the Bible is the authority in our homes. And with the Bible, Jesus is Lord in our homes. Now, that doesn't mean we talk only about the Bible. but it means that your children are very clear of what the standard is, of where there is ultimate authority, where there is truth, of where your heart is. That your heart ultimately is not in your business. Your heart ultimately is not in hunting or fishing or leisure or education. Your heart is rooted in the Lord, in His Word. That defines us. That governs us. Parents make very clear, not just by having a Bible sitting there, but opening it, reading it, talking about it. Now turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, page 1269. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 14 through 17, where the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, "Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Train your children in the Scriptures from their earliest days. Read Bible stories to them. Read the Bible to them. Teach them to read the Bible by themselves. First graders, you're probably at the stage now where you can read the Bible, at least part of it, for yourself. Do that. Not just words on a page, but the living Word of God. Parents, bring the Word of God then to bear on their lives, teaching them, reproving them, correcting them, training them in righteousness. Now, you don't have to be overbearing about this. In fact, don't be overbearing. Work it into all of us. Yes, have a set time of family worship, but it doesn't have to be an hour long. It doesn't have to be a half hour long. You know, we're at different stages, families, children, antsiness. You've got to work it in for your family. But don't just have those set times. But work it in, as Deuteronomy, we read there, when you're walking. When you're working with them, when you're rising, when you're in the lawn, when you're out on the boat, when you're whatever. Set the example for your children. By God's grace, being doers of the Word. Connect the dots for your children. So as they see you doing something, don't just say, "That's how we do things." But you can say, "Look, here's what God says in His Word, and here's why then I'm doing this." Connect the dots for them. Worst case is they may grow up and reject it. But at least you've connected the dots, you've made it clear. And the Lord uses that training, not just to bear tradition, but to say, here's why we do this. And situations may change. God's Word doesn't change, but how we apply God's Word in a situation, because situations change, that might look different. So they'll know how to live. They'll know how to take the Word of God. As pastor, I only speak for 35 minutes morning and 35 minutes evening. You've got them all week long, especially in the summer. And those who educate at home, you've got them even longer than those who send to Christian day schools. Use that time. We're to raise them in the Word. Maybe in family worship, maybe you'll find it profitable. Take the book of Proverbs and read through that together as a family. The first 9 chapters, you can read faster through. But when you hit chapter 10, that's when it really starts to go into what we think of Proverbs. Slow down. Maybe read 7 or 8 verses at a time. Read them again. Talk with them. Apply them with your kids. Then read the gospel accounts. Read Romans. Go through the Bible with them. And again, in all this, pray. God's appointed you, parents, to parent them. God has bound Himself to you and your children to Him. God has given us His Word. And in all this, as we move in our last point, we are to reflect God in our parenting. Fatherhood is not unique to humans. Fatherhood didn't begin with Adam, even. Adam was not the first father. Adam was the first human father. We don't believe in evolution, saying that. But Adam's fatherhood is rooted in a greater father, and that is God. I turn to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, page 1243, verse 14. We can see this. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, let's talk about God, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And you look at that footnote there, that third footnote, fatherhood. And you look at the Greek text, you know, it could be translated either way. It's from God, our Father, that every family in heaven and on earth is named. God is the source of fatherhood. Not only that, but what does Jesus teach us in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father. We call upon God as Father. And we could go to the many other passages. The saints refer to God as Father. And so while fatherhood's not a unique doctrine of Christianity, we as Christians have a wonderful guide for how to live as fathers and as mothers, by looking to our Heavenly Father. He is the perfect Father. And so we are to reflect Him in our parenting. How is it that God is our Father, a Father we are to reflect? Well, in God's good, kind providence, we'll come to that more this evening. As we talk about the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. But we can say some things this morning. Fathers supply the needs of their children. Food, clothing, shelter, education. Now, of course, the mother joins in providing for the children. Often the mother is the one who might go to the store or sew the clothing or make the food. And so we think of parents supplying the needs of their children. Parents, strive for that. To provide for your children's earthly needs. And again, sometimes you need assistance in that. If you do that, talk to the deacons. We just had three brothers installed to the office of deacon. Every household has a district deacon. You can find that if you look in the back of the bulletin, who your district deacon and district elder, who they are. Talk to them. Parents, discipline the children as needed, which again, we hope to consider more next time. Parents, watch over the children. Protect them from their enemies. They seek to provide a safe environment in which to grow and mature. Parents, be encouraged in these labors. They're good. You are reflecting God as you do them. It's what a good parent does. A wonderful psalm that brings up God's fatherhood, and we read it almost every communion time, Psalm 103. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers we're dust. Parents, your children are just that, they're children. They don't have the physical strength. They don't have the emotional maturity, the spiritual sanctification as you do. We need to remind ourselves, be patient. Show compassion. And with all that gets at is love. To love them. How that is expressed, how that comes out varies from person to person, but it needs to be clear. God very deeply loved us, and we are to reflect that. God makes very clear to us His love, His deep love. He gave His Son, and He tells us He gave His Son. There's nothing greater God could give. And the Lord ordains ministers to proclaim that good news of salvation in Jesus, to make clear God's love in Christ and forgiveness to all who believe. So to reflect that to your children, love them deeply and make clear to them your love for them. Something that Christian parents do that isn't a reflection of God is making mistakes and even worse, sinning. Parents sin against their children. I've sinned against my children. Own up to those sins. Confess your sins to God and to them. Matthew 5, page 1029. Turn there a minute. Matthew 5, verse 23. We covered this in our series of the Sermon on the Mount, but it relates here again. Matthew 5, verse 23. If you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Now, this isn't only talking about social equals, although in one sense, because of covenant, your children are equal to you as Christian. But you're still their parent. We are to treat them as Christians. And so Jesus' instruction here in Matthew 5 applies. Be reconciled. As far as it depends on you, strive to live at peace. Now we've just scratched the surface. Parenting, it's a rewarding work. It's a difficult work. It's an impossible task in our own strength. Cry out to God for grace, patience, wisdom, love. God gave His Son for us and our children. He delights to strengthen His children to serve Him and others. Parents, He's with you, Christian parents. He's with you as you trust Him, as you strive to obey Him. Be encouraged in this and persevere. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, to call You Father, and for many of us to have that blessing of reflecting that here below, thank You. Thank You for fathering us and for giving us in Your fathering a wonderful example. We confess we fall far short, Lord. Would You forgive us? And would You fill us with Your Spirit that we would carry on? Sanctify us. Be diligent in this work. May we not listen to the world, the flesh, the devil. But seek first Your kingdom, Your righteousness. That being right in Christ, filled with His Spirit, we step out in faith. Encourage those who are parents, those who will be parenting soon. Lord, bless them, we pray. In Jesus' name.